Now, here's a question. I hope I'm not putting you on the spot. Could well be. But that's good. I'm sure you can cope with it. Who remembers what we saw from God's Word 2 weeks ago? This is going to test your memory. Anyone remember? From Genesis 17, of course. Good, the covenant with Abraham. And what did we learn about that covenant as to who it extended to? Come? Yep. And remember how it bled out? It wasn't just with Abraham, but it bled out to all those in his household. And we learned also from 1 Corinthians that was a blessing that was there, even if the people in the household were unbelievers. Didn't mean they were saved, but they did have a special blessing being in that environment. And they certainly had a head start on people not growing up in that environment. So last time, if you remember, we finished off by that challenge to young people growing up in the church. Remember we said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And that as a young person grows up in the church, the point comes in their life where the question that Jesus asked the disciples is asked of them. Who do you say that I am? And of course, the answer to the question that Peter gave when asked that was, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's a profession of faith. Okay? So we finish off taking a look at what this covenant relationship and how it bled out in a family, what it meant for the youth. And I thought, well, before we move on, what we ought to do is spend a bit of time saying, well, what does it mean for parents? Because one of the things I think that we don't necessarily do particularly well is understand the responsibility in the covenant that parents have towards their children. And the difference it makes in the world when parents not only know the responsibility but honour that responsibility. And so it's a very weighty thing that we're going to be looking at this morning. It's not just with regard to raising up decent kids. It's not just about raising up kids that will improve their environment, but it all has to do with the glory of God, of course. There is a catechism, a shorter catechism that one of the churches in Christendom has. It's called the Shorter Catechism. And the very first question and answer is, what is man's chief end in life? In other words, what's the main purpose of our life? It's got a beautiful answer. That we might glorify God and enjoy him forever. Isn't that a beautiful answer? That we might glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the purpose of our existence. All right? I love the part that it's also to enjoy him. Not be afraid of him, but to enjoy him forever. So let's have a look at this whole thing about parents and the responsibilities we have as the covenant relationship with God bleeds out to all those in our household. And as I do that, I'm going to reflect on how powerful music is in terms of conveying important truths. That's why music is so important in church. A lot of people, and you read of that in the Acts of the Apostles, of course, when Paul and Silas were in prison. Anyone remember what they were doing to comfort themselves? Singing hymns. Music's always been very, very powerful in conveying truths. And I definitely show my age when sometimes I share with you songs that come back to me and convey truths to me or help me to teach people about the Lord. And I'm going to do that again today. I always find it interesting that young people think that we're old when we talk about some of the songs we sing. But so often, when they want to have a party, they end up with a 60s or 70s party and they all know the songs. And sometimes they don't know the bands and the singers, but they know the words of the songs and they know the tunes. So I think they always know where the best music came from. At least what era. Now, there's one song that applies to today's lesson. Anyone heard of Crosby, Stills, Nash and Young? Yeah, one or two willing to admit it. Crosby, Stills, Nash and Young were a pop band when I was growing up. And they had this song called Teach Your Children Well. Anyone remember it? Teach your children well. And there's an important line in that song which really encapsulates beautifully what we're on about today. It says here, teach your children what you believe in, make a world that we can live in. What stunning words, but so true. Teach your children what you believe in, that we might have a world that we can live in. Now, when we take a look at Scripture, we often find that it says things or goes about saying things just the way we do without even thinking about it. Don't know about you, but when I had our kids growing up, quite often if I wanted to get their attention, I would say to them, now hang on a minute, just sit and listen. I've got something important to tell you. And straight away they knew that I wasn't just going to be saying anything, but I really wanted their attention. Jesus had the habit of doing that too. I don't know if you know it, but Jesus, before he was going to say something really important, would say something like, truly, truly, I say unto you. It was Jesus' way of grabbing attention. He said, it was really telling the people, I'm about to tell you an important truth. Now listen carefully. Truly, truly, I say unto you. Well, in Psalm 78, the psalmist is using the same sort of technique. As I said, this is an important truth we're going to be looking at. Teach your children well that we might have a world that we can live in, a good world that we can live in. The psalmist starts by saying, O my people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. That's the beginning of the psalm. It's virtually the same technique as Jesus of saying, truly, truly, I say unto you. In other words, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. I've got something really important to share. And so we need to become focused as we listen to what the psalmist has to share with us this morning. In the verses 2 and 3, he goes on to say, I'll open my mouth in parables. I'll utter hidden things from of old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. Listen to me, says the psalmist. We're going to reach back into the past and we're going to listen and hear about things of old, things that have been passed down to me, things that I'm going to pass on to you. Florence and I were watching a movie last night and I said to her, man, this is exactly what this psalmist is saying. It was a movie about a family movie about a white lion. And it's this fellow in Africa sitting down and passing on a story that had been passed on to him, that he now had a group of children in front of him and around a fire was passing on to them. It's precisely what the psalmist is talking about here. Sit down, listen. I'm going to reach back into the past and share what I've been told by my father, and I'm passing it on to you. Listen carefully because this is important. And it's interesting when you go through the psalm, you find that he first of all begins to share things about the glory of God. In verses 52 to 55, he speaks about the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. Verses that describe God being a shepherd of his people. This God with a huge heart who really cares and looks after his sheep. A God who feeds them and protects them. A God who watches over them. And then, of course, there's no way that the psalmist would forget the crossing of the Red Sea. It's interesting, in so many passages of Scripture, especially in the Psalms, when the deeds of God are recounted, how often the escape from Egypt is mentioned and the crossing of the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh's army. Let me tell you about this God. Let me tell you about this God who loves us so much that he brought about this freedom for us, that he virtually brought a nation, one of the greatest nations of its time, to its knees and destroyed its army in one go. Simply by allowing us to cross the Red Sea. Let me reach into the past. Let me tell you what God has done. In verses 23 to 29, he speaks about manna and quail from heaven. How the people rebelled and how they questioned God and why he would bring them here and how on earth he was going to feed them. And in spite of their sin, he opened up the heavens. Beautiful descriptions here in the psalm of how God just opened up the heavens and how he just rained down this manna from heaven, and they had more than enough to feed themselves, that everyone was satisfied. The text actually calls it in Psalm 78, angel food. The food of angels from an open sky falling down upon Israel in the desert. He also speaks of the statutes, the laws that God gave to his people. Laws to keep them from harm. Laws that would help them to live a life to its fullest potential, that they might have joy in their lives. You know, it's like laws you might lay down at home for your kids or your grandkids. Don't go and stick a knife or a fork into a PowerPoint. Child might think that you're just putting a wet blanket over their fun. But you and I know if they stick a fork into a PowerPoint, what's going to happen? It's not going to be fun. And it's going to be very harmful. And so God's statutes are about keeping us from the things that would harm us. And making sure that our life is involved with the things that will bring us joy. The good things. Sometimes we might think God is throwing a wet blanket over our fun. But then we're no different than our kids with regard to the fork and the PowerPoint. Okay? The statutes were given to Israel. This is mentioned as one of the good things, one of the praiseworthy deeds of God towards his people. And so what we're beginning to learn here is that sharing the Lord's faithfulness and sharing God's grace with children is probably one of the most important tasks in the world. Let me underline that. You know, we may think that parenting is what you do simply because you've got kids and you've got no choice. They've come along, you've got them, you've got to raise them. But the Bible makes it clear that being a parent to a child is probably one of the most important jobs in the world. And I would say it's also more important than being Prime Minister of Australia, more important than being President of the United States or being the head of the United Nations. To be the person there to shape a child's life, to give it the foundations for the rest of its life, that is a tremendous responsibility and an awesome task. Unfortunately, too many people don't see it as that's what you're doing, that that's what the job is. Providing a foundation for the rest of their life. In Matthew 18:6, we find there that we're going to be held culpable for the way that we bring up children. It says there in Matthew 18:6, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Jesus said this. As soon as you and I read this, we might think, oh, it's just referring only to getting a child to do the wrong thing. To get them to go on the telephone and say, Mum and Dad's not home. Okay? To lie. But it's more than that. To fail to tell them the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. To teach them that God doesn't exist. Okay? God says if anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble or to sin, it would be better if this millstone, you know what a millstone was? It was this big grinding stone that was pulled around by a donkey or some other animal. And it just went on top of the grain and crushed the grain. Can you imagine a big millstone like that around a person's neck? Jesus is saying, put him into a fishing boat, haul him out to the middle of the Lake of Galilee, and then throw them overboard. And guess what's going to happen to them if they've got a millstone around their neck? You know, the mafia has been known for putting concrete around people's legs and throwing them overboard. Okay? Jesus is saying, well, do the same thing to a person who leads a child astray. Because it will be better for that to happen to them than to face me on the day of judgment. When we understand the severity of what Jesus just said, then we see how important the task is. Jesus is making it quite clear that being a model and being a leader to child and a teacher to a child is an incredibly important task for which we will be held to an account. Jesus takes this seriously, and he calls upon us to do the same. And so sharing, as I said, the faithfulness of God and grace of God with children begins with recounting the past, just like the psalmist says, reaching back into the past deeds of God, even with regard to Scripture. But you know what? You know, I showed the children the storybook, the Bible storybook for children. It's not just about sharing stories of the Bible with them. It's about sharing family stories with them. As we share the stories of the Bible with our children, we have to get them to understand these are family stories. We belong to the family of God. These are stories of the past of the church. These are real things that happened and have shaped us as to who we are today. I don't think that happens enough. It's disjointed, it's disconnected so often. It's just the story that they're told. But they don't understand it's our past, it's our family history. As the church of God, we are the family of God, and these are people who've come before us. Likewise, too, it's important to include the history of our church family, our congregation. Children need to be connected to their local community of church. And yes, they need to be told honestly what's going on and what is going on. One of the worst things I've seen as pastor over many years now is where things are going on in the church and children are aware of it. They know something's wrong. And quite often they hear mum and dad, you know, pulling down the minister or somebody else in the congregation or the leadership. And when children ask a question, oh no, don't worry about it, that's for adults. And then they go away with misinformation and try and make up their own minds what's going on, and so many of them grow up and leave the church because they don't want to belong to a crowd like that. I've come across many youth who've left the church under those circumstances. The Bible tells us we need to share our history, our Bible history, but our also local church history. We need to be honest with our kids. They know what's going on. They sense what's going on. We need to sit them down and say, listen, this is what's going on. You must be feeling this. Let me tell you what's going on and let's pray together about it. Then you're teaching them the right way to handle the distress in the church. But if you ignore them and leave them to their own devices, we teach them nothing. We need to teach them right responses to trials and difficulties and distress in the church. Likewise, too, we should share our own family history. Unfortunately, children know that there's some sort of grudge in the family or someone's not talking to somebody, but they got no idea why. Again, we need to be honest. We need to even share our own failings. Now, kids need to understand that God's forgiving. One of the best ways of teaching that to our children is admit our own mistakes and how we have prayed to God to forgive us and how he has. Believe it or not, parents, kids know we're not perfect. No use putting up a face or charade. They know. And it helps them so much more when we really mess up, especially with them, if we've done something wrong, if we have told them to tell somebody on the phone we're not home. Afterwards, when we realise what we've done, to tell them, listen, that was wrong. I should not have told you that. That was a lie. I have to ask God to forgive me. I ask you to forgive me. That teaches them so much. Let me reach back into the past. Let me share with you what God has done. Not only in the Bible, not only in the church community, but also in my own life. You know, the call of God here is unmistakable. It's about reaching the next generations. You know, the Bible here isn't just concerned with the present day kids. Listen to what it says here in Psalm 78, 4 to 6. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach to their children, so the next generation will know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn will tell their children. See how important this Christian parenting is? It's not just about the next generation coming up, the one that is now our kids. What the psalmist is saying, this is so important, this affects their kids, and this affects the kids of their kids. We will tell this generation, they will tell their kids, and they will tell their children the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. Parenting is no small thing. You know, we have ministries in the church to assist parents, like the children's group that just gone out. Wonderful, isn't it? That parents have volunteered. I love it when I see that initiative. People putting up their hands saying, we want to have a children's group during church, and they volunteer, and now it's running. It's up and running. But that's an assistance to parents. Doesn't take away the primary responsibility. I've seen it in church life where parents say, oh, well, you know, in our church we have a youth club, or we have what we call catechism classes in the church I come from year seven onwards. Every week the children get catechism, right? It's church education. And they do that for 6 years, every week of the school year. And they learn doctrine like you wouldn't believe. And not just academic doctrine, but also the gospel that goes with it. By the time they get to the end of high school, they really know their scripture and they're really prepared to be leaders in the church. But that's only an assistance to the parents, to help them. Likewise, you have, you know, boys and girls brigades in the Anglican church. All sorts of ministries in the church of God to assist parents in the raising up of their children, but it never takes away from the task of the parent. But I've seen parents delegate that and think, I don't need to do anything now because the church has got all this going. That is so wrong. These are simply assistants. The primary task remains with the parents. That's why it says in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, these commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. And it's talking to parents. You impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. In other words, every time, every moment, every day, whatever you're doing, it says here, impress upon your children the ways of God. It's not just a Sunday morning thing. It's not just a thing you do with them just before they go to sleep. We have to be modelling. We have to be teaching all the time. As we all know, that, you know, that little saying, little eyes are watching. They're always watching. They're always learning. We've got to be aware of it. Impress these things upon your children, whether you're lying down, whether you're sitting down, whether you're standing up, whether you're walking along the way. Teach them all the time. And so covenant history is so important. The psalmist speaks of passing things on to future generations. Let me just now cover two things in which the lessons of the past help for us with regard to the future. You know, when you go through Psalm 78, there seems to be so much negative stuff about the wrong things that people did. In verse 8 it says, you know, we should teach them certain things, and it says, so that they will not be like their forefathers. Sounds negative, doesn't it? Teach them the praiseworthy deeds of God so they won't be like their grandparents and their great-grandparents. What does it say of these great parents and great grandparents and whatever? It says, they would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to Him. Not flattering, is it? Also in Psalm 78, 31 to 33, we read, God's anger rose against them. He put to death the sturdiest among them, cutting down the young men of Israel. So he ended their days in futility and their years in terror. I've said it before and I'll say it again. The God that you and I worship is a dangerous God. He's a dangerous God. Israel repeatedly forgot this. He's a God to be enjoyed. He's a God to love. He's a God who wants the best for us. But rebel against him and his wrath flares up. And Israel learnt many times that that often meant death. Teach the children. Teach your children and they theirs, and then those children their children, so that they won't repeat the sins of our forebears, so that they won't incur the wrath of God. It's that whole thing about the fork in the electricity socket. Teach them to stay away from things that are going to harm them. And there's no greater thing that can harm us than the wrath of God. You only have to look at the cross. So often people look at the cross and they see there nothing but the love of God. And it's true. God's love is wonderfully displayed on the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But let's never forget that what's central to the cross is God's wrath falling upon Christ for our sins. My God, why have you forsaken me? Tell the children so they won't repeat the sins of their forefathers, so they won't experience the wrath of God. The second thing that's important about these lessons is that they'll be led to do something that's really important. Not just avoid things, but there's a positive side to it as well. In verse 7 it says, then they would put their trust in God, would not forget his deeds, but keep his commands. You see, the problem of the forefathers is they forgot the praiseworthy deeds of God. And they didn't put their trust in him. And what happened when they were at the promised land? God sent them back because they didn't trust him. And they sinned and rebelled against him. God sent them back into the wilderness and there they perished. Tell them these things. Not only so they avoid the sins of their forefathers, but also so that they will put their trust in God and they will indeed remember his praiseworthy deeds. And then they'll also keep his commands. You know, we have such a far richer story to share with the children. The psalmist could only go so far back. You know, the thing that in the Old Testament was always pointed to, like I said before, was the liberation from Egypt. But from where we stand in church today, we have a far greater history to reach back to share with our children, a far greater liberation. That was just a physical liberation from a physical slavery. But we've got the story of Jesus to tell. That was a foreshadow of something far greater to come. We live at a time where we can reach back and we can pull out of the past what God has done for us in Christ. And we can tell of this love that's so great that in spite of our rebellion as a world, God didn't want to let us go. Like that father with that prodigal son who wrote him off as dead, that the father didn't give up, kept looking for the son every day, And when he saw him, ran up to embrace him. We can share with our children this God who's our Father, who loved us so much he sent his only Son, so that what we couldn't do, he would do for us on the cross. And then, when we teach them they should live good lives, it will make a bit more sense. Because we can point to a passage like Philippians, where we read in chapter 2, verses 3 to 4, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." I wonder how that is true of either political party in the election at the moment. Whose interests are being served and looked after the most? But what about ourselves? How often in our dealings with people are we keener about our own interests and we don't think about the interests of other people? How often don't we act in humility? But if we remember the praiseworthy deeds of God and we put our trust in him, it should lead, the Bible says, to keeping his commandments. And Jesus says, humility is one of those fruits of the Spirit, putting other people first. And where do we learn this best of all? It tells us in Philippians 2, 5-8. Your attitude, because I've just spoken about this sort of humility, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And of course, the emphasis, even death on a cross, is significant because the Bible tells us, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. Remember the praiseworthy deeds of God. Trust in him. Keep his commands. Teach your children these things, that they might develop this life of Christ in their life. I mean, how much better would the world be, folks, if we all live like Jesus? Consider it. He who was fully God didn't have to, but because of his love for us, gave up heaven and became a man in order that he would die even the death of a cross. Cursed of God for human sin. I mean, let's be honest. If someone really rubbed us the wrong way or if someone really hurt us, would we be prepared to do anything like this for them? But Jesus did. And he says, go and do likewise. Teach your children that they avoid the sins of the past, but they will instead hear what God has done, learn to trust him and keep his commands. Congregation, for our children's sake, we must tell them the truth about the past and even about the present. We must show them the ugly stories of the Bible. Some parents like to avoid those stories. Show them the ugly stories of the Bible, that they too learn from them. Show them also how God in his glory overcame the ugliness of human sin. Show them the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ. But also share our church history. Also share our own personal family history. And show how what we learn in Scripture is true also in real life, even now today. Show them. Not just so that they will help make the world a better place, like the song says, teach your children well, that we may have a world to live in. Don't just do it for that. But remember that question and answer of that catechism I shared with you? Our ultimate goal in good parenting has got to be this, that we and they and their children after them may glorify God and enjoy him forever. Parenting can't be done ad hoc. The most awesome task in the world. May God grant us the grace to do it properly. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the opportunity of worshipping you together today. And we see again from your word how important it is, whether we're parents or grandparents, whether we're aunts or uncles, whether we are a friend to the children of people who have young families. In so many ways, Lord, you give us opportunities to reach back into the past and to share the wonderful deeds that you have performed. But also, Lord, to warn of errors of the past, that harm may be avoided. But especially that we can share the good news concerning Jesus Christ. Even show within our own life how with our own rebellion, that with contrite hearts, with sorrow, truly for our sins, that you're willing to forgive. That our children may learn from us, that they too, when they make their mistakes, can turn to you and receive forgiveness. And so, Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy. And we do pray for our children, the children of this church community, that they'll hear all of this from Scripture, from our own church history, from our own family histories. And indeed, Lord, that they'll grow up to really change this world, that they'll make a difference. And through their lives too, that you will be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.